We're going through the book of Galatians, and sometimes I sit back and, you know, when I try and do sermon prep and that, and I sit back and I almost chuckle. Guys that go into ministry or guys that study for ministry, it's almost uncanny how, you know, you don't plan certain passages for certain nights if you're doing expositional preaching, but sometimes God does. And we're in the sowing and reaping passage tonight. Isn't that an amazing passage for the evening? I mean, it's an annual business meeting, and we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. I think that's a wonderful thing. So, through the Bible, most certainly we have contrast. And that's set up in their context. It becomes a sowing and reaping idea. For instance, keep your finger there and go back to Proverbs with me. I just want to do you a quick walkthrough of a few verses and a few areas of Proverbs. I think it's sort of interesting how God does this on a very regular basis. Proverbs 1, verse 22. He says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And ye scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Well, there's a sowing and reaping there. There's this simplicity, scorning, and yet, it's in direct contrast to knowledge. You aren't going to get one if you continue a pursuit away from it, I guess is the best way of doing it. Look at chapter 8, verse 36. Perhaps this might be a little bit better. Chapter 8, verse 36. "But he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And this hate, love, hate relationship, or if you're going to sow this, here's what you're going to reap. You hate God, you're going to reap death. It's almost like God is shouting these things out. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee." So you have scorner, sow scorning, and you reap hatred. So a rebuke to a wise man, and you'll reap love from the same. Sort of an interesting concept. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. He that hates reproof is brutish." So you have this sowing and reaping. You love knowledge. Well, you love instruction, you're going to reap knowledge. But you hate reproof, you're going to act like an animal. You're going to act very foolishly. Look at chapter 13, verse 24. I'm almost there. I'm almost finished. This is, "He that spares his rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him betimes." So you have the one that doesn't want to go through the disciplines and the time it takes to instruct. And we think we love him when we're doing this. In fact, God says you hate him. But your real love takes care of this grooming process, this sowing and reaping process, that when they do wrong, they reap a reward that is uncomfortable, not abusive, but uncomfortable. Frowardness is in the heart, Proverbs 6:14. Other passages, perhaps a bit more direct. Proverbs 6:14, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore, verse 15, shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Pretty clear. You sow discord, you're going to reap calamity suddenly. We act as though this doesn't really matter. So we listen to gossip, perhaps. Gossip is a little more than sowing discord towards someone else. Don't do it. Don't listen to it. Suddenly, again, God talks about sowing in the listing of things that he hates. Chapter 6, 19, a false witness that speaks lies, he that sows discord among the brethren. And once again, you sow that, you reap God's wrath upon you. And yet we act as though that doesn't matter. That's not a good way to think. Proverbs 16, 28, a froward man sows strife. A whisper separates chief friends. You sow, you reap. And God has no desire to see that. Chapter 22 and verse 8, he that says iniquity shall reap vanity. Paul picks up on this idea as he reminds his readers of the sowing and reaping principles of life. And now we get to our text in Galatians, if you will, please, chapter 6. We're picking up, and Paul has made this long, long letter to this church, just absolutely showing them the problems with Judaizers coming into their midst adding to Christ the law. And he says it's not going to work. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, period. There is no other salvation. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. In other words, you can work good works all day long. You can do all these wonderful things, but until you come to Christ as a sinner, humbly asking for forgiveness and trust completely by faith in the finished work of Christ and Christ alone, we have no remedy. Salvation lies in Christ, period. But if you sow a false gospel, you'll reap a false reward. And Paul goes on with this. Now, he just went through 6:1, confronting a brother in humility. And 6:2 through 6:5, talking about how we must bear our own burdens. In other words, here's the picture. The mature Christian cares for those that are under burden. But then he also understands that no one owes him anything. And therefore, he pulls his own weight. And that's a very important concept. So then we get into verse 6, and there are general principles of life, specific principles given to situations within the churches, and the fact is what you sow, you reap. This is our text, Galatians 6:6 and 6:7 and 8. And there are two different thoughts. I want to concentrate on 7 and 8, but don't overlook 6. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. Of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's ask God to bless this. Let me unpack it just a little bit. And hopefully be a blessing to you. And hopefully hone our skills for the week ahead as the Lord tarries. Our Father, these are principles of life. They'll work in almost every situation, be it the home front, be it marriage, be it our interaction with others, be it at the workplace, be it in the church, any place, Lord, what we sow is what we're going to reap. And you're very clear about that. So help us to be wise and understanding. Help us to confront the deadening deceptions of the devil as it comes to areas of sowing wrong, and help us to embrace the long look, looking for that great reward and victory that we have laid up in store in our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us and give us wisdom in this area, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I guess the proposition, if you want one, would be in the form of a question. Are you sowing what you really want to reap in times of harvest? Did you catch that? Are you sowing what you really want to reap? Now, let's make no mistake. There are pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible says that. It's very clear. If sin wouldn't be pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Now, would we? Are any of you with me tonight? Okay, just sort of wake up for a few moments. Stay with me. I won't be long. But long term, when we start looking at the consequences and the hurt and the disappointment and the destruction of sin, when we start thinking long term, then we start bridling the comforts and the feelings side of us for the truth and the unchangeable principles and realities of our God. So God is really good about how he wants us to think about actions and decisions that we make. So in the context of caring for others and pulling one's own weight in life, and the apostle goes on to the standing principles of sowing and reaping. First thing I see in chapter 6, verse 7, is don't fall into deception. Now anyone can read this and see this. Be not deceived. But when you read it a bunch of times, it almost becomes like a natural flow. It's almost like, I know that verse. But you might know it here. Have you pondered it? Do you understand the enemy's tactics? Do you understand that there is ambush when we sow wrong? Do you understand that? I think truthfully, If we were to sit and honestly evaluate our decisions in light of the potential harm of wrong decisions, I wonder if we would be quick to make them. The idea of deception, it's wandering or go astray or mislead. Don't fall into this wandering away or this misleading. Don't do that. It's written in the what's called the passive voice. And here's the idea. It's be not deceived by an outside agency that is trying to deceive you. Well, now I wonder who might that be? Well, I have at least two strong candidates. The devil would be one. That's the obvious. But how about those that are doing the same thing that you're doing and want you to justify them? Is there any wonder that certain people get high notoriety for doing wrong? If enough people agree with them, then wrong becomes right and it's okay. And we've seen that in the news. If you're following the news, you can't miss this. So don't fall into the deception that is lurking there for you. That's the first principle. Second principle, don't view God as small. Be not deceived. Here's the part that we're looking at. God is not mocked. Well, let's look at this for a second. This is the idea of viewing him as small. It's the idea of circumventing his knowledge. It's the idea of thinking that he is not aware of our doings. We can really get away with this. It doesn't matter to God. And it's quite comfortable in our culture and in our society. Well, again, this admonishment carries with it an outside agent trying to make us see God as small. You remember Isaiah 14, that whole chapter about the devil falling, and I am going to set my throne amongst the high and the stars, and that whole idea of wanting to be like God. And that deception is very active. He makes God look small. He makes himself look big. Friend, I want to tell you something. That's our culture today. You're the most important thing. Well, I have to tell you, you're not the most important thing. God is the most important thing. And if we're blood bought, we're servants of God. And we ought to serve him because that becomes our most important thing. Unless we're in idolatry and we've elevated ourselves to be the most important thing. Don't fall into deception. Be not deceived. Don't view God small. God is not mocked. There's a third thing that I see here. Don't think that your sowing doesn't matter. Quite honestly, it matters a lot. We see that in the idea of whatsoever a man sows. Well, the action is clear, and this is clearly on me. It's on you. The voice changes. Now, instead of middle voice or passive voice, passive is what it was from the outside, now it changes to active. That means I am the agent. He wants me to understand that I am culpable for what I sow. I am the one who sows this. And what I sow, I am responsible for. I'm not responsible for what you sow. I'm responsible for what I sow. You're not responsible for what I sow. You're responsible for what you sow. This is very personal. It's designed so that it sobers us and makes us step back and think before we make these mistakes. I wonder how many kids would take the first puff of a cigarette if they really took the long look and saw how addictive it is and how it could wreck their bodies. I wonder. I mean, if they really logically thought it through and bridled emotion and bridled the peer pressure, I wonder how many would drink. If they would just bridle themselves and the pressures from outside and see what drinking can do. It was a late winter, early spring in upstate New York. It was in the 90s. There was a guy that was very wealthy. He was in real estate. He was coming out of a party, and I'm not sure if this was like the end of the winter or if it was New Year's Eve, and I can't remember the details. It perhaps was New Year's Eve. He got on the beltway going around Syracuse, so it would be 483, but he got on the wrong way. And he sped up his car and was going very fast and plowed into a van that housed the whole family, wiped every one of them out. And he got off with just some minor cuts and bruises, killed the whole family. Blood alcohol was over the top. Now, I wonder if he would have looked at that party and said, I'm going to have a good time tonight, but I'm not going to drink because if I drink, this might happen. I wonder if it may have saved the whole family's life. I wonder how many guys and gals making decisions immoral would think it through and instead of the hormonal lusts of the moment would think about the catastrophes that could happen. I wonder if perhaps there might be more chaste people. But we walk in our emotions, don't we? We walk in the moments of emotions and we're driven by our lusts. And God is very careful. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We would do well to understand this issue of sowing. Don't think that what you sow doesn't matter. It matters huge. The decisions you make are seen of others. You are not an island unto yourself. And if you go along with wrong, you're as culpable as the one who does the wrong. The action is clearly resting right on our own shoulders. We will be judged for what we do. There's a fourth area that I see. First is don't fall into deception. Then don't view God as small. Third, don't think that your sowing doesn't matter. Fourth, don't think that your harvest won't come. The reality is, when you sow, you're going to get a harvest. Now, I got to admit, when I was thinking about this, I went back to the time that we were in upstate New York, and we had a big garden in back of our house. The great thing is, I had three cultivators, Caleb, Luke, and Simeon. It was wonderful. But you know what? If you don't know what good seed is and you don't know the difference between good seed and weed, sometimes you harvest the wrong thing or sometimes you cultivate the wrong thing. And at the end, the only thing that we had to see at times in some sections of the row were weeds coming to harvest instead of our plants coming to harvest. You can relate to that perhaps? Well, the truth is when you plant, and this is without fail, we planted some corn and when it came harvest time, guess what we got? Radishes, no, corn. We planted tomatoes, what we got? Well, it wasn't peppers, it was tomatoes. What we planted is what we reaped if we allowed the plants to grow to maturity and to yield their harvest. And yet, we see it in nature, but sometimes I don't believe we think it's going to happen to us. We think we can get away with it. We think we can do these things, and it's not going to hurt. I wonder how many people perhaps think that they can have a little bit of this or a little bit of that, and it won't hurt them. I was extremely disappointed. One of our guys said, Pastor, how much time do you spend on Facebook? And I said, not a lot. I really don't spend a lot of time. What happens is people see stuff and then they call me up and say, hey, Pastor, look at such and such. Look at so-and-so's Facebook. So I go and look at it. I usually know what I'm going to expect. There's a problem coming up. And here, well, one of the latest ones was one of the people that were raised in this church, posts, doesn't that bottle of wine look sophisticated on our countertop. Sophisticated. That's like saying poison is pretty. What are we thinking? Do we think that it's of none effect? Do we think that we can stock stuff in our house and our kids aren't going to see it? Do we think we can say things in our home and our kids aren't going to repeat it? Do we think that really? A harvest is coming, folks. Mark it down. But we don't think our harvest, we don't think that our harvest is going to come. Well, the way it's written is that it's written in a future factual reaping. It's going to happen. I like how the Old Testament says you sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's very, very true. I talk to several teachers when I go around the college scene, you know, when I'm following, visiting our kids on campus or whatever, or going out to even a board meeting. And I talk to teachers, and they shake their head and say, you know, I have to be so careful what I say in class, because if I give an inch, they take a mile. Yeah. They have to be so careful. Parents, understand that. And if your kids get upset with you, let them get upset with you. You're the parent, not the friend, not some counselor that may or may not be right. Hopefully you're right, and hopefully you're giving them wise counsel, and hopefully you direct them in a very good way in your home to keep them from reaping the whirlwind. Well, there's a fifth thing, and this is the end, and I'll tie it up here. But first, don't fall into deception. Be not deceived. Don't view God as small. God is not mocked. Don't think that your sowing doesn't matter, whatsoever a man sows. Don't think your harvest won't come. It will. That shall he also reap. But don't think that there's no moral value to the sowing and reaping program. We see that in the end of the verse, verse 8 actually. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And it's set in direct contrast to he that sows in the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You sow to the flesh, it reaps destruction and corruption. The same word is used in secular Greek writings as a miscarriage. That's the picture. So you sow to the flesh, it's never going to come to full maturity, to right ends. It's not going to happen. Oh, church family, don't sow to the flesh. Don't do it. Don't do it. But rather sow to the Spirit. Because if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Things that are spiritual have tremendous spiritual impact, eternal impact that we can live with. And we ought to embrace. Let me ask you a question. We've been going through Galatians. I haven't cherry-picked the passage for tonight. And if I would, it probably would have been verse 6 instead of verses 7 and 8. This is where we're at. This is where we're at day in and day out. Because the principle is as good one day as it is the next. This is a principle of work. A principle of study, a principle of life, a principle in your home with your family. But it carries with it some thinking, some right thinking, some thinking that doesn't view God small, but views him as mighty, views him as knowing, views him as worthy to be followed. And don't think that your sowing doesn't matter, because it does. Everything you sow is going to be part of everything you reap. And now you have two areas, flesh or spirit. Don't let those foolish words come out. Don't let those foolish actions take root. Don't let those foolish things accomplish in you activities and results that dishonor the one that loved you and gave himself for you. Oh, be wise. Be wise that we might please him, because he's worthy. Father, give us wisdom. We have a meeting coming up here in just a little bit. We have communion that's before us, a time where we look at you and what you've done for us, a time that we can be so thankful for all that you've done for us, where we ought to be humbled because Christ loved us so. So we'll heed the admonition of being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, for God's sake, has forgiven us. We'll be kind to one another. We'll be careful for your glory and for each other. And to that end, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.